Well, I'm glad all of you are here on time, springing ahead this morning. I get to fulfill a fantasy that, I had in younger days when I was going to be an anesthesiologist and just put people to sleep. For those of you who are tired, I'll do my best, right? I give you a good nap, and you can go home well-rested, refreshed, and happy. How's that? We have looked at, for a number of weeks here, by the way, for those of you who are tired of seeing this winter scene, right, one more week, hang on. Yeah, and then we're going to do flowery stuff, and hopefully that will be what frees us from the grip of winter. But anyway, we have been looking at all that God has done for us and in us and who He has made us in Christ. He has made us holy in Christ, and righteous and perfect in Him, even though we're not in our actions. He has just made us without fault and free from accusation. He's done that. He's reconciled us to us. He's brought us to peace with Him. He has just blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ Jesus. It just goes on and on and on. But what happens is, we still live in this world. And as you've noticed, even though all of this may be true of us in Christ, in this world, there will be difficulty. There will be sorrow and there will be suffering. And we ask, God, how can this be? If you really love us this much, how can you let us suffer this greatly? And some of us suffer greatly. Some of us do and are. There was a Christian gal many centuries back. She was a bit of a mystic. She was totally a mystic. But she loved Jesus. She really did. And in one of her journals, it's recorded in a time of suffering that she was going through, God, if this is how you treat those of us whom you love so deeply, it's no wonder that you don't have many friends. Well, that's true. It's humorous at first, but the reason you're laughing is because you know there's some truth to that, right? Yes, because we do suffer in this life, and it creates a bit of a dissonance. We talk about the wonder of Christ, and then it's like, yeah, but there's this thing that goes along with it. And there's this thing, sometimes my prayers don't seem to get answered. What's with that? And some of the things that I know would be good for my life just don't happen, don't occur in my life, or mistakes in my life, sin in my life from my past, it's still impacting me right now. It's killing me, my future, my family. Come on, really? And if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you know you're not a Christian yet, you're still holding Him at arm's length, you look at Christians and you think, well, really? I mean, they're going through the same thing I am. They have the same sickness. They have the same money issues. A lot of them have the same family issues. In fact, just being honest with you, looking from the outside in at Christianity, it's worse. Because at least you're not persecuted for what you believe and think about Jesus. And if we believe, that happens. We get made fun of, we get persecuted, and if I'm reading the times right, years are coming when it's going to get even worse. Why on earth would anyone want to be a Christian? Why? Well, let's take a look, shall we? Romans 8, 18 through 30. For those of you who are new, you want to take out your Bible. By the way, I say this every week, you know, hey, take out your Bible, write in it, this and that. And I was just talking to Bob, and he showed me his Bible, and it's all marked up. There's scratchings all over it. And it wasn't tic-tac-toe or anything else. I mean, he was really taking notes. So some of you are doing that. That's good. Does my heart good. Open the Bibles, iPhone, whatever you got your Bible on. Take a look. It's going to be up here on the screen. Also, if you're new and you want to open the Bible and see that it's really saying that, right? And I'm just not making it up, putting stuff up on the screen for you. It's right there, page 916, 917. When we start, just before we start with verse 18, a little bit of context. Remember, all that God has done for us, it's all good. And then he tells us last week, but listen, there is this struggle we're still in. We're still a part of it. And he finishes that verse 17 by saying, now, if we're children, and he's talking here about children of God, if God has really adopted us into his family, he has really blessed us by calling us his sons and daughters, he has really made us heirs, his Spirit truly lives in us and helps us as we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, love you, Daddy. If he's doing that, if we're his children, then we're heirs. We are heirs to all that God has promised Christ, and we are co-heirs with Christ. What's his is ours. What's ours is his. It's just everything, everything that Christ inherits is ours if we're in him. And then he says this, you're an heir of God, you're a co-heir with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, there's that suffering bit again. If we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So there's a glory to be shared. And where we left off last week and where verse 17 brings us is that there is an order to things here. There is a suffering here and now, and a glory that will be revealed in times to come. And we're going to be a part of that. And if we share in his sufferings now, the sufferings of Christ, then we'll also share in his glory. Notice that. If we share in his sufferings now, we'll share in his glory. So just like Christ suffered and then glory, so we will suffer and then glory. That's the picture here. And now that brings us to verse 18. Paul is telling us here that I have thought this over really carefully and for a long time, and it's constantly on my mind. I'm just thinking about this all the time. I'm thinking that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The things that you're suffering presently, the things that we suffer presently, right now, here and now, are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to happen in that day to come. And the present sufferings he's talking about are certainly those sufferings of persecution for knowing Jesus. That's for sure. You know Jesus, there are certain persecutions that happen, certain things that are going to come your way that wouldn't have come your way if you weren't a Christian. It is certainly talking about that. But as we go through the next few verses, you're going to see that it's talking about much more than that. And the sufferings that he's talking about are just the sufferings that we go through here and now. The difficulties of life, the challenges of making a living, of being unemployed or laid off, of going through the breakup of a close relationship or a divorce, the difficulty and the suffering that some of our bodies are going through as we age or with the diseases with which we've been afflicted. If it's a suffering, and if it's part of this life here and now, and the old regime of how things are or were, at least in terms of salvation history, those present sufferings, it's all of them. It's a wide net, and all of those sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And what he's talking about here is a glory that already exists within us because Christ lives in us, and he is glorious. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us who believe, and he is glorious. Because his grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his righteousness and all of those things live in us, and we are those, and those are all glorious. We live in the glorious presence of God. We are the glory of God, but it's veiled in flesh. As I mentioned last week, just like it was with Jesus. When he walked this earth, he had legs, he had feet, he walked around just like we did, and people would look at him having no idea that he was God, because the glory of God, which was there, was concealed in flesh, very much like you and I are now. What this is saying is, and it's pointing towards, is there is a day coming, there is a glory coming, when that glory is going to be revealed in all of its fullness. The glory that exists in you now is going to be seen by everybody. Your eyes will see it. You will experience it. It is something that you can't even imagine, and it is better than you can believe. And the reason we know that is because what he has just said is that the present sufferings, the suffering we have, are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So whatever you're suffering, when you get there in that glory, you're going to see, oh man, what we suffered, it doesn't even hold a candle to this. It's not even worth comparing to this. And just so you can understand a little bit of what it would be for Paul to say this, he wrote this book and these verses probably in 57 or 58 AD. That matters. I'll tell you why in a minute. We're going to go and look at a few of the Apostle Paul's words in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was written in about 55 AD. So what I'm about to read to you occurred before he wrote this. All right? So keep this in mind. He's now pondered this for many, many days and just constantly is thinking about this. That the present sufferings we have aren't worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. Keep that thought in mind. Here's what he's talking about in terms of suffering. I have been constantly on the move, no place to call home. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. Hang on, that clicked two times. Let me go back. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. Ooh, that's unpleasant. Prisons weren't like they were today. Prisons today aren't pleasant, but they were worse back then. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again, running for his life. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. If they went one over, it was considered sin and punishable by God. So instead of doing the 40, they would count out 39. A leather, multi-pronged leather strap flogged across his back. That hurts. Even saying it, it hurts. Even thinking about it, it hurts. Five times. I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from bandits, from rivers, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I am constantly running for my life. There is nothing safe about what I do. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. We kind of know what that feels like, at least a little, right? We lost an hour. It's a little more. He's talking about a little more here. I have known hunger. He hasn't had food. I have known thirst. No water. You can only go a few days without that. And have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, no clothing. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He has suffered physically in his body and internally, soul, spirit, emotions. He is just torn up in turmoil. He is constantly suffering. He is constantly in difficulty. And what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light and momentary afflictions, he's referring to what he just said, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light and momentary. And don't forget where we came from in Romans. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just think what he went through. Just think what he went through before he wrote this. And he says, all of that, nothing. Not compared to that glory. So let me ask you one question. How incredible, how stupendous, how outrageous, how glorious. I mean, words escape me. Does that glory have to be? So that all we've just read, nothing. Not compared to that. So take your own suffering, whatever it is, and just think of that glory that awaits you. Just think of it. Because that's what God is trying to help you with now. All that He said about you is true. In Christ, oh, you're magnificent. You are the glory of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are perfect in Christ. Without sin, without fault, free from accusation, justified, sanctified, glorified. You're all that. But while you're here, there's going to be some suffering. Just know what's coming. Because it's so good that everything you suffer, no matter how painful, how difficult, how heart-wrenching, how emotional, nothing. Doesn't hold a candle to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. You don't see it yet. You're traveling incognito. You're in disguise. The glory of God revealed in you, incredible. For even creation, that's the implication here, even creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And the creation being talked about is the creation minus human beings, minus you and me. And we know that because he's going to talk about the groanings and the sufferings that we will suffer. He's going to talk about that. So when he talks creation here, he's talking everything subhuman. Everything that has been created, everything in heaven and on earth, it's waiting in eager expectation. This word, eager expectation, this expectation word is used 7 times in the New Testament. Every time it's used in reference to that day when Christ finally puts everything right and we are glorified. It's talking about that day. So even what he's saying here is even the creation is waiting that day when those who belong to Jesus will be revealed. Well, the creation itself is waiting for that? Why? How? Put this way in Phillips translation, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. And that's a little understated, but it gives you a picture of what even creation is experiencing and waiting for. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. The frustration being talked about here, when you think back to the original creation, go back in your mind to the book of Genesis, if you have a picture of what's going on there. God created the heavens, and he created the earth, and he created everything on the earth, all the fruits, all the vegetables, all the plants, all the animals. It was all there. And the earth was given to provide for men and women. That was its purpose. That was its function. That's what it did. It provided everything. And Adam and Eve had everything they needed, and the ground just gave it to them liberally, abundantly, until they were tempted and until they began to think, wait, God, you're holding out on us. We don't trust you. Because that tree has something that we don't have. And if we eat from it, we're going to have it. And you haven't given it to us. And we want it. And so we're going to eat from that tree. We're not trusting that you've given us everything we need. We're going to eat from that. And when they did, you know what happened. And they fell into sin. And God shows up and he asks Adam, what have you done? Eve, what have you done? Serpent, the whole thing. And then you remember what God did, right? He tells the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly your whole time, right? He tells Adam, the earth will no longer give you its food. You're only going to get the food through the sweat of your brow and the labor of your life. That's the only way you're going to eat. And so the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice. It didn't do this because it wanted to. But by the one who subjected it. And in a way, that was mankind in our sin. When we sinned, that's what happened to this earth. But in essence, it was God himself who said, so this is the way it's going to roll. This is how the creation is going to respond to you now. Since you didn't trust, you didn't believe, you didn't have faith in me, you didn't believe that my love endured forever, that I was going to take care of you, provide everything you needed, here's how it's going to go. And so the creation is now in frustration because it was subjected because of the sin of man, but it was subjected by God to what it is now. But it was subjected in hope, so it was never without hope. There was always hope, and I think what's being referred to is when God spoke to the serpent at that time, when he subjected earth to the frustration that it now experiences in creation to that frustration. He spoke to the serpent, and what did he tell him? Basically, I'm going to send the one. There's one coming. Okay? And when he comes, you're going to bite his heel. He's going to crush your head. And he was pointing to that time when Jesus would come and when he would redeem us and when we would be saved through his son Jesus and when all of this that I've told you is going to come true and the day of glory would be revealed and we would be revealed. He was pointing to that day and creation is waiting in that hope that creation itself will be liberated from this bondage to its frustration and to its decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God when they are finally in that fullness of glory that God has promised. That's what's being said here. Even the creation is waiting for this. You think you're waiting. It's all of creation is waiting. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning. A lot of groaning going on here. You notice that? I mean, the creation is groaning. It's going to talk about we're groaning. You're going to see in just a minute the Spirit is groaning. Everybody is groaning under this weight of where we are right now. And it's in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. It's still doing that. And what he's talking about here is think of childbirth. For those of you who are gals and for we who kind of look on and say, glad it's you, right? The childbirth is that time of intense agony, suffering. That's what we're in right now. But that agony and suffering, it leads to that birth of that child, that joy, that wonderful time. And that's what's being pointed to even here. Creation is suffering. It's in the pains of childbirth. It's looking forward to that time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So the whole of creation is groaning. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, what happened is when we gave our lives to Jesus, when we came to faith in him, he blows into our lives, everything changes. All of a sudden we have a hope. We have a hope for what we're going to be one day. We begin to see the things that he's doing. We begin to believe that we really are righteous and holy and he's working in our lives, and yet we suffer. And so there's this groaning, and it's not just, it's because the Spirit lives in us. If you don't have the Spirit, you might be groaning, but you don't have anything to look forward to. You don't care. It's not the kind of groaning that's being talked about here. This groaning is because the Spirit is in us, and inside we groan because we know there's something more. Our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute. We talked about this adoption last week, and it was a fait accompli. It was finished. It was done. It was perfect. We're already adopted. What's the deal here, saying that the adoption is yet to come? Paul, all the way through this section, has pointed us to two things. What we experience now in Jesus, and yet what's coming, which is a glory we can't even imagine. And so there's the both and. It's the right now and the not yet. And that's what's happening here. Have we been adopted? Oh yeah, signed, sealed, delivered, paid for on the cross. We're adopted into his family. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. Verse 8:17. And yet there is a part of this adoption. There's an adoption part of this that is yet to come. The redemption of our bodies. These bodies that are dying. These bodies that are weak. These bodies that are going to be transformed into heavenly bodies in a glory that, again, we can't imagine. That's coming. And we're groaning and waiting for that final adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, to occur. For in this hope, in that hope of our redemption, the redemption of our bodies, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? A number of years ago, when my cousin and I were close, we used to get together every week, once or twice a week, you know, and we'd have so much fun together. We did all kinds of things. I remember one Christmas, we're messing around. His parents, I don't know, they went out somewhere. And he goes, "You want to see what we're getting for Christmas?" I'm thinking, "What? You know?" I said, "Yeah, how did you, why? Did they tell you what happened?" He goes, "Nah, we were snooping. We found the stash. It's up in the closet. You want to see what we're getting?" Well, okay, sure. You know, so we went up there in their closet, in their old house, and he moved a few things around, and then he peels back the blankets, and here's a pile of all the games, of all the stuff they're going to get for Christmas. And it even had their names on it. Who's going to get what, right? I mean, my aunt had it all laid out, and they got it all. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You might as well sleep in on Christmas morning. You know what you're going to get. Now you got to fake it like you... Anyway, we talked about that. In some ways, it's like this here. They'd already seen. They knew. There was no hope for Christmas. It was just... We already know. So we know, looking through the glass darkly, this is what glory is going to be. And we have a hope for, oh man, that's it. It's coming. I can't see it yet, but that's coming. I can't see it yet. I don't know it in its fullness, but it's coming. And I believe that it will be so glorious that all of the sufferings I've experienced in this life are nothing compared to it. But I can't see it yet, but I live in that hope of what I have and what God has promised. If we have that hope for what we do not yet have, we're waiting for it patiently. And that's what's happening in us and with us and through us. And that's what we do as we suffer. We wait patiently for what He has in glory. In the same way, and this is a little bit difficult maybe to determine what is he talking about. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the same way as what? How were we helped in our weakness before? In the same way. Some people would think that he's talking about the groaning here. Right? In the same way that we, creation is groaning. In the same way that we are groaning, longing for that time. In the same way the Spirit helps us and our weakness, because we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. So it's in the same way, the groaning thing. But when you think of that, that doesn't make sense. Because the groaning that creation is doing is waiting for that. And the groaning that we're doing is waiting for that glory. But the groaning that's being done here is the Spirit's praying for us presently, right here, right now, is what it says. So what I think this is about, when it says in the same way, is that just as hope, the hope of the glory of God, sustains us in our time of suffering here and now, so also the Spirit of God sustains us in our time of suffering here and now. And that's what we're going to learn and going to see. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us, constantly helping us, not just when we need it, not just when we feel like we're in a jam, not just when we feel there's something or certain issue, but He's always helping us in our weakness because we're always weak. This weakness is a general weakness describing everything in us, that inability to grasp spiritual concepts, to see clearly what's coming in the glory of heaven. There's a weakness that we have in all of that. It's all true. We get it. We look through the glass darkly. It's there. But in that weakness, he's helping us. One of those particular weaknesses, and one of the ways that the weakness shows through, is that we don't know what to pray. And the "we" here includes the Apostle Paul. He's including himself in this. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul saying, I really don't know how to pray. He himself has given us some prayers in the Scripture that we're to pray. He, at least at some times, in some ways, knew what to pray. But he's saying we don't get that, and we continually don't know how. This is not something we're going to grow into. We can grow a little bit. We can pray more biblically, that's for sure. But generally, we don't know what to pray, and we don't know what to pray about. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But here's the encouragement, kind of. The Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. He is praying for us. And he who searches our hearts, meaning God, God who looks at our hearts and knows our every thought, is the same one who knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit of God and the Father God are in lockstep in what they're praying for you. They know, and they're praying. Okay? So, just to set the scene here. We don't know what we're praying. That's the scene. We don't. We constantly don't. But the Spirit does. He knows what we ought to pray. And he's praying, and he's praying the exact will of God. So how many of you know that the Holy Spirit of God is getting his prayers answered? Oh, yeah. He's praying for us, and he's getting his prayers answered because he is praying in the exact will of God, the Father and the Spirit praying. Now, we don't know what he's praying, do we? If we did, we would do one of two things. We would either be praying it with him, or after reading what we did in the life of the Apostle Paul, we would be praying something different. And what we would be praying is this. Okay, Holy Spirit, listen, we're praying two different things here. I see a better plan for my life. That plan does not include the suffering that I see coming. It does not include some of these things that are occurring in my life. It certainly does not include the breakup with that boyfriend. And it certainly does not include, you know, this situation that you've put me in. And it certainly doesn't. So listen, Spirit of God, as long as we're going to come before the Father and pray, because I'm told to pray, I'm told to ask, right? As long as we're going to do this, we ought to get on the same page. And what I think you ought to do is you ought to get on my page, because I've got a good plan for my life and good things will happen to me. And I'll give glory to you for all the good things you're going to give to me, right? So I'm being self-revealing here. This is how I think, right? None of you think this way, I know. You're all holier than I am, I get that. But some of us think that way. And in some ways, it's not too comforting, is it? Because he's praying for things I don't even know he's praying for. And he's getting his prayers answered. Oh, yes, he is. So is there any comfort in this? Well, only in this favorite verse of all of us, right? We don't know what the Spirit's praying. The only comfort we have is we know that in all things God works for good, the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. That's what we know. We know that for a fact. We know that, don't we? Now, what this is not saying, let's be very clear. We know in all things God is working for our good. Keep in mind the good that we're talking about here in this whole section, because it's that good coming, that glory of God coming, right? That's what the glory of God is. That's the good that's coming. That's the perspective. It's a big perspective. This is not saying that all things that come to you will be good, at least the way you and I see it. It's not saying that. It's not saying that, okay, it may be hard now, but what's coming next will be better. Right? You lost that job, but there's a better one coming. More money, more prestige, more less travel, you know, greater retirement. It's not saying that. But what this is saying is that in whatever you're going through, as a Christian, right, a believer, someone who belongs to God, God's working it for your good. He's working that. So you might be coming to him and telling him, hey, God, that job, it's just not paying off. I can't meet the numbers. I can't hit the numbers. I'm not making any money. What are you doing? What are you thinking? I thought you brought me this job. I thought, what? Easy, son, easy. You know I'm working this for your good, don't you? You know I'm working this for your good. God, that girl, that woman, that curvaceous thing to which you attracted me, that one right there, she's the one. Why am I going through this breakup? Why did she give me the "we got to see other people" speech? Why did I get that from her? This is not your will. This is not what I'm praying. But we know, don't we, Brian? We know. I'm always working for your good. You know that, don't you? You got that, right? Why did that guy walk out on me? Why does he want me to do something that I shouldn't be doing? Why is he calling me to do that? Why? What is going on here? And God, why, because I'm saying no, is he pushing me aside? Why is this thing all breaking up? Why is this happening the way it is? Hey, relax, gal. I got it. I'm working it to your good. We know that, right? We know that. God, why am I single so long? That was not my plan. I want to be married. What's the deal? I'm pressing 30. I'm not married. There's nobody on the scene. I got it. Settle down. I'm working this for your good. I really am. You know that, right? You know that. And you know the Spirit's getting his prayers answered, right? God, my body, look what it's doing. Please. I don't want this. I want to be around for grandchildren. I want to bless my children. I got plans. I got dreams. And they're pretty much going to take me till 90 years old to fulfill. God, what are you thinking? I got it. I'm working this for your good. You know that, right? You know, right? You're not giving up, right? I'm working it for your good. It's coming. Hang on. Don't let go. Hey, God. Hey, God, the retirement thing, the company went out. What? How could this be good? How could you be helping me? What are you thinking, God? Spirit's getting his prayers answered, and we know it's for your good, right? Just put yourself in there, right? Your situation. Because whatever it is, the Spirit of God is getting his prayers answered for you. And even though it may be difficult and suffering and draining and emotional and crush your dreams and hurt your heart, I'm telling you, he's got it for your good, doesn't he? He's thinking of nothing but your good and the glory that's coming and the good that you'll experience there. And don't forget, remember Hebrews, those people that refuse to be released from prison and from their suffering and their torture and their persecution from Christ so that they could attain a better resurrection? Don't forget them. Don't forget those things. Because this is for all of you who love God. It is for all of you who have been called according to his purpose for your life, his purpose which he is going to work out in your life. Why? Oh, because he foreknew you. And he predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's his purpose. That's what he's doing. And he's going to conform you, even if it costs you your comfort. And he did this that his son might be the firstborn among many. Think of his son there in heaven, the full glory of God radiating from him. He's just glorious. He's going to be the firstborn. And all you who believe, just like that. No, you won't have died for people's sins. No, you're not the creator. No, you're not doing that. No, you're not the one that's going to crush Satan and, you know, drag him to hell forever and chain him up. You're not that. But you're just like that. You're just like him. In glory, in righteousness, in holiness. The firstborn. Many brothers and sisters. In other words, what he's saying is, I've given you my son. I am for you. When it talks about foreknow here, there's a great debate about what this means. And the debate is simply this. A lot of times when you read this word, it means God knew something beforehand. He knew it beforehand. And so he did whatever he was going to do because he knew how this was going to come out. That's what he knew. It can also mean he knows more. It's that personal, intimate, I know you. And there's a great debate here between Arminian theologians who would say what he's talking about here is, I knew you would decide for me in faith, and so I set this up so that you could believe and so I could do the rest of this. Predestine, you call you. We'll get to that stuff in just a minute. And the Calvinists who say, no. What this is saying is not that I knew about you and I knew the decision you would make. It's saying, oh no, I knew you. I knew you and I predestined you to be conformed to the image of my son and the likeness of my son. That's what I've done. My choice, my call. In the context of what is said here, just the way the word is played out and some of the words around it, I won't go into the depths of all that, it sure seems here like this one means I knew you. I knew you who believe. I knew you. In an Ephesians 1 sense, before the creation of the world, I knew you. And I had chosen beforehand, I predestined it. I predestined that you who I knew would be conformed into that likeness of my son. That's what I did. That you might be, that he might be the firstborn among many. You're going to be just like him. And those I predestined, I called. I called you out of darkness into my wonderful light. I called you. And those he called, he justified. He declared you not guilty, even though you are. And again, this is all in reference to Jesus Christ who died and paid the price for us. And because of him and because of our faith in him, Romans chapter 4, we are justified. And those he justified, he glorified. The Spirit lives in you and you are glorified. It does not mean that God does not know in that way that he knows everything that's going to happen. He does. What it does mean is you can't use this verse to say that. What this is saying is to those of us who suffer, to those of us who have believed that we are all that Jesus Christ has made us, holy and perfect and righteous and et cetera, et cetera. We believe that, and yet we suffer here and we wonder what is going on. And all Paul is saying here is don't be surprised by that. Don't let that surprise you. Don't let that ruin your faith. Hold on. Because the glory that's coming, oh man, your suffering can't even compare with that. And the whole creation is suffering. The whole creation is waiting for that. You can too. And as you're waiting and as you're groaning in all that's coming, remember that glory. Don't forget that. And as you're waiting, just remember that the Holy Spirit, He's praying for you and He's getting His prayers answered, and you might not like what He's praying and you might not like the answers and how they're playing out in your life, but you know something, I'm always there for your good and I'm working it for your good. Just hang on. And the reason you can believe that is because I gave you my Son because I knew you beforehand. And I decided to give Him to you even when you were in the midst of your sin and your turmoil and your difficulty. Even when you were my enemies, I gave Him to you because I had already predetermined and predestined you to be formed into the image of His Son. And when I predestined you, I called you out of that darkness. I declared you not guilty, and I glorified you. That's why you should hang on in the midst of this suffering, because that glory is coming. And it's going to be revealed in you. And on that day, you won't even be able to look at all your suffering and say, you know, it could have been so much better. You won't even have the thought. That's what He's telling you right now. So for all of us who are suffering, all of us who are believers and are suffering, I just want you to know, all I can do is point to that day and tell you that that day, when the glory of God is going to be revealed in you, it's coming. It's coming quickly. And on that day, you will look at the plan of God and you'll know, oh yeah, you were working it all for good. And whatever I suffered, pittance, nothing, doesn't hold a candle to the glory that you have given me in Christ. And so whatever you're suffering today, don't think that in some way, shape, or form, it's like on you, or that this suffering somehow, you've done something so bad that God has rejected you. Don't be thinking that. If you belong to Christ Jesus, that day is yours and it's coming. Hang on. And for those of you who have been standing a long time outside the faith, looking in and saying, I'm not sure it's worth it. Maybe today there's a little voice whispering in your heart saying, wait a minute. I didn't consider a few things. I look at the suffering that I see in those people that call themselves believers. I look at what they're going through and even some of the persecutions they're enduring. I see that. I don't want any part of it. But I never considered that glory. I never considered that end. I never considered having God Himself through His Holy Spirit pray for what's best for me, even when I didn't know what to pray. I've never considered that. And if there's a little whisper in your heart right now saying, I want that, then I would invite you to pray. We all would, who believe, we would invite you to pray and ask God to forgive you. We would ask you to pray and tell God that you want His Holy Spirit to live in you and pray for you. Ask God to come into your life and lead your life and bring you safely home to that glory He has promised all who believe. Because this God that we're talking about, who would give you His Son so that He could restore you to that glory, is always working for the good of you who believe to bring you safely home. Yes, He is. Pray with me. O Lord, there is nobody that would believe this unless Your Holy Spirit were at work in their soul and in their mind, encouraging, helping them, working in them to believe. Whether it's someone for the first time saying yes to Jesus and I want that kind of glory waiting for me, or whether it's some of us here who have been suffering in so many different ways. I pray that for all of us, we would see the glory as much as we could that's to be revealed in us. And even though we don't see it very well, may you give us hearts, souls, spirits to believe, and help us during this time of longing for the redemption of our bodies. Help us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. For those of you who are new, relatively new to Syracuse Alliance Church, please don't feel like you have to participate in this part of our service when we receive our offering. For those who are giving, I just want to say, well done. Even though what you give could be used to buy the next trinket, the next toy, the next vacation, the next whatever in your life, you've seen something. You know that when you give in some way, God uses it for the kingdom. Somewhere in your heart, you know that there's a heavenly accountant that says when one of those missionaries over in Africa or New Zealand or all the places we support, some soul is saved, that is somehow credited to the account of you who give. Now, I don't know who the heavenly accountant is, but that is a mind-boggling job to figure out how that all that works. But you know that, don't you? So when you give, there's a sense that you have that there is that day coming. And you're giving for the kingdom and so that people could know and so that you could have a part of that action. And I just want to tell you, for those who are doing that, well done. Gentlemen are going to come now. They're going to just pass the offering plates and you can give. And if you have a blue card, like Greg mentioned this morning, you can fill that out, or it's already filled out, you can drop that in the plate. While the offering is being taken, please join our team as we sing.